There was once a couple who lived a relatively quiet life in a respectful Quaker marriage between two hard-working but sadly often unemployed parents. They decided to have a single child and they named him David. And this boy was really quite bright, and so as he grew up he kind of hit his 11 plus and took the 11 plus. This was in the day well before SATs, well before I was at school. Took his 11 plus, and one day they were waiting for the results of the 11 plus to come through the door, got them through and found out that David had passed and he got into the local grammar school. Now this was fantastic for the family and they were so pleased for him. He was a really smart guy. In fact, his blistering intelligence saw him well through grammar school. Out the other side, he got a fantastic set of A levels and in fact even won a scholarship to go to Cambridge University. There he studied history, went on to get both a bachelor's and a doctorate. From there went on to the London School of Economics. Grew in his standing amongst people, and by now he was really becoming quite a respected scholar. He wasn't really at all afraid to share his views and opinions, and even though he didn't necessarily always have total grace for those he was debating with, nonetheless his reputation grew, and by 32 he started to enter the mainstream media, and this media career also took off. Very successful man that he became, signed multi-million pound contracts for TV shows and series, and as time went on he gained commendations and associations with all sorts of important groups. He even got to the point of getting a commander of the British Empire, a CBE after his name. Now by no means was this person universally liked. No, by no means was David the universally liked man, but he did have plenty of friends, and he was a respected individual. And as he approached retirement, he could look back on a life full of achievements, and he could celebrate his brilliance, in fact, as the man that he was and that he had become. Then on Thursday, the 2nd of July this year, David Starkey said something truly horrible. I'm not going to repeat it now, as it's highly offensive, but on an online broadcast he made a really racist remark. Not for the first time, actually, but certainly for the last time in a public arena. And as a result, every single fellowship, award and ounce of reputation has been stripped from him. All that he'd built up over many years had gone within days. And here's just to give you an idea, here's the list of institutions that have cut their links to him. Cambridge University's Fitzwilliam College, Christ Church Canterbury, the Mary Rose Trust, the publishers HarperCollins and Hodder & Stoughton, the Historical Association, History Today, Lancaster University, the University of Kent, Society of Antiquities in London. He himself says, I paid a heavy price for one offensive word, with the loss of every distinction and honour acquired in a long career. You're pleased you're listening to me, aren't you? Cheery and happy? Sorry, but there is some good news coming, I promise. The world isn't all doom and gloom. Let's turn to someone more compelling, shall we? Jesus said this, recorded by the writer Matthew in chapter 6 of his account of Jesus' life. He said, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Jesus went on to say, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will love one and hate the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. I'm Ben, one of the leaders of Grace Church, and I'd really like to thank you for welcoming me into your home today. If you've been following our series on Facebook or YouTube, you may be wondering quite where I'm going. We're in the series entitled When You Should Pray. And you may be thinking, aren't you supposed to be preaching on that, Ben? Or I thought you were doing something about fasting. That's the next bit in the passage. We will get to those in a bit. First of all, if you're new to Christianity, new to Grace Church, I really hope that you find something helpful out of today's message. If you've been with us for a long time, I hope that you find something helpful out of today's message and that God genuinely meets with us today. I'm wrapping up the series about prayer today, and to do so, I'd like to take a look at Jesus' instructions both on prayer and fasting in its sort of wider context. You see, this section about how to pray sits inside a slightly larger section, the section on when you pray, and it runs from the start of Matthew chapter 6 all the way to around about verse 24 of that part. And Jesus begins the section, interestingly, he says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven." And then he goes on to talk about three so-called acts of righteousness, which are giving, praying and fasting. If you've got a copy of your Bible in front of you, you may find it's even divided up into giving, praying and fasting. We're going to take the section as a whole today because I think that really helps us to understand where Jesus is driving at with all of this. What are these acts of righteousness? And what does acts of righteousness even mean? Because that can sound a bit religious. Can sound like we're trying to make ourselves better people. And that doesn't seem to fit quite with where the Bible is at, with God's unconditional love towards us, the fact that Jesus came to us first. This is how I understand the acts of righteousness. Righteousness means being in good relationship with God. Now, I love Helen, my wife, very much. I love my children very much. When I hug my lovely wife Helen, or when I hug any of my children, I'm not hugging them to make them love me. I'm not hugging them to make myself a better person. I'm hugging them because I love them, to express my love towards them. I'm saying, we're in this relationship together, I'm going to give you a big hug. What about when my children make Father's Day cards for me? Are they making Father's Day cards for me because they want me to love them? No, they're not. I really hope they're not anyway. They make their Father's Day cards for me because they love me. It's an expression of their love towards me. And so it is with these acts of righteousness. If we are going to pray, and if we're going to give, if we're going to fast, then these things are acts of love towards God. They are our expression of our love towards God. God isn't going to love us more because we do these things. God isn't going to suddenly be kinder to us because we do these things. God loves us unconditionally. He loves me unconditionally. He loves you unconditionally. But there's also this other thing that happens. If I hug my wife Helen, when I go to hug her and I show her my love, I fall a little bit more in love with her as I do it. As I make dinner for my kids and they enjoy it on the occasion that they do enjoy it and I haven't burnt it or something, then as that happens, as I give and I see their enjoyment, so my love for them increases, so our relationship grows. So in the same way, as we give and as we pray and as we fast, so our relationship with God grows, so it becomes deeper and closer. We become more in love with God as we do these things. Now, you will also, or you may have picked up on the way through when I was reading it, that Jesus says we should do these things, giving, praying and fasting, not in sight of other people, but we should do them in sight of God alone. And then our Father in heaven, who sees what is done in secret, will reward us. And really, this is a core part of that whole relational thing. If I were to put a load of effort into a meal that I'm going to make for Helen, for example, say we've got a really special evening and I make a really, really special meal for us, and then I continue to spend the remaining month after that telling everybody I know about this really special meal, and aren't I great at making this meal? Is Helen going to feel loved? Is she going to feel like I am? I did that for her? Or is she going to feel that maybe I did it for me? Maybe I did it so that I could show off about how great I am at cooking this special meal? I think it's going to be the latter. That's not going to grow our love for each other. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Exactly the same. Now, the next bit of that that we just got to there was, and then your Father in heaven will reward you. So what is the reward? And this is the core of the good news. And in fact, it's the little secret really that sits at the heart of the Christian faith. And it's this: the joy and the reward of faith is the satisfaction and joy of knowing God, the creator of the universe, and the one who completes us. The one who completes us. As we get to know God, as I get to know God more, I know this joy filling me when I'm close to him, and I know him close to me. There's a joy that fills me, and I know it's the testimony of many people that whatever is going on, if I know God close to me, if I know his presence in my life, there's a joy, that a deep joy that underlies that. We can live lives filled with purpose where we're building something valuable. We don't have to have something that's just going to be snatched away from us in an instant. And at the end of this earthly life, we can both look back and look at the fruits of kind of what we've done. But by that point, we're going to have our hearts and our hearts fixed also on where we are now and the future of a long time to enjoy that relationship with God. And what solidity do we build this on? Well, the creator of the universe himself promises it to us. So how do we gain this reward, this glorious reward to the full? How do we give and pray and fast? Well, giving is something that we have talked about in Grace Church a number of times, and I'm sure we will continue to talk about it in the future. It's so important in our world, in our culture at the moment, as we understand our relationship with money. I'm not going to go into it today. We spent a long series talking about praying, and I really hope that you've found it helpful for your prayer life and how you understand how to relate to God through prayer. I certainly have. But today we're going to be focusing on fasting. So I'm going to spend a few minutes talking about how we fast, and then we will get to the conclusion of the message. So I can remember the first time that I fasted. It was shortly after I left for left home, and I was kind of independent for the first time, and I decided that I'd come across it in the Bible, and I thought, oh, you know what, I should give this a go. So I gave it a go. I tried not eating for a day, and my goodness, fasting is hard. We are wired to want to eat, at least I'm wired to want to eat, and it was hard not to eat for a period of time. I don't think actually the first time I got to the end of the first day, even though that is kind of the period that I'd said that I would go for it. I think I had a little bit of something to eat before I went to bed. And I'd never been hungry for hours at a time before. I don't suppose that many of us have been hungry for hours and hours and hours at a time before, except by choice because of the country that we live in. However, one of the results of fasting that I have was this: I can actually survive without food. That may sound crazy. In school, you learn, don't you, how many days you can go without food and how many days you can go without water and all of that. So, of course, I have the knowledge of how long I could go without food, but the reality of how long I could go without food, how I felt it in myself, I then knew I could go without food for a little while. And that changed my relationship to food at that time. I think in some ways it had become a bit of a god to me. In the sense that a lot of our lives can easily become centered around food, around meal times. When are we going to eat? What's going to happen? When are we going to get that food into us next? And we can have our life dominated by food, and having this mindset of food is so important. And it is good, okay? Don't get me wrong, food is good. Not eating on a regular basis is a really bad idea. We should be eating regularly. But you can actually function without it for a period of time, and I learned that. And over the last 20 years, I've kind of been up and down with my regularity in fasting, to be completely honest with you. Sometimes I've had years go by without fasting, and in reviewing my kind of record in fasting, if you like, for this message, I've realised that I've probably fasted maybe once a year for the last couple of years. I've certainly been more regular in the past. I've done weekly fasts where I've done a day a week, every week in the past. And I've fasted for one or two particular things. But I've not done it recently. And honestly, part of the reason for that is that fasting is hard. I do find that sleep on an empty stomach is particularly difficult, and it does affect other areas of life. So when I go to fast, I'm not just not eating, I'm also perhaps a bit grumpy and tetchy, even though, you know, I'm keeping Jesus's words in mind. Do not make it obvious that you're fasting. Helen can normally tell if I'm fasting, although I'll normally warn her in advance these days. It's not always going to be the easiest thing, but I do find that it changes me, and it changes my relationship with God for the better. I do it to show my devotion to Him, and not to win His love, not to manipulate Him into doing stuff. Some people think or say, you know, I'm going to fast so that God does this. I can't see any evidence for that in the Bible, really, that you fast to make God do something. That's not a thing. God comes first, even before food, and even before the effect of having lack of food has on me. So that the way that I underperform, perhaps in other areas of life, God's more important. And last week, in preparing for this message, I fasted for the first time in a while. And as it had been a while, I broke myself in gently. I just did breakfast and lunch, fasting, and then I ate my dinner. So I kept myself busy as well during the day. I was working. I wasn't avidly praying on my knees all day long. It was a great way to think about not eating. And then afterwards, I found that inside of me, I had all these thoughts of self-entitlement and pride bubble up within me. Why is my life so hard like this? Why is this so difficult? Why have I got that? Why is that so hard? It shouldn't be like that for me. I deserve better. And I saw that and I heard myself thinking and I thought, my goodness, that has bubbled up from within. That was simmering within me and it's bubbled up. And it's a bit like a kind of this spot, if you like, of pride and selfishness and self-entitlement that sort of popped up. And by seeing that, I could then repent of it. I could turn around and say, God, I don't want to be like that anymore. Fill me with your spirit, please, because I don't want to be like that. And I could know God's grace and forgiveness. Also, I could pray all of a sudden, give us your daily bread, with a lot more conviction, because I'd remembered what it's like to be properly hungry and to know the gratefulness of the fact that God provides food for me every day. Now, when we find fasting in the Bible, we often find it in the context of two things, which are preparation and repentance. And both of those are to do with purification. It's really interesting. So we see it at the start of Jesus' ministry. He goes off for 40 days and 40 nights. Doesn't eat for that length of time. That's very extreme in the measures of fasting. And that was at the start of, that was before he started really going out and publicly preaching. We see it in the early church before Paul and Barnabas are sent out from the church in Antioch, where there's worshipping and fasting and then praying and fasting. And we see it through their journey as well. If you read, so that's the start of Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 14. We see that whenever they put elders into a church that was established, they prayed and fasted for that occasion. So fasting can be an excellent thing to do to kind of prepare for a new phase in life. Now, bear in mind, please, that everything is spiritual. Okay, so whilst those examples are kind of, if you like, examples of religious ministry, you may want to pray. You may want to pray and fast before your children start a new school. That might be happening for your family right at this time of year. You may want to pray and fast before you start a new job or a new relationship or moving on to some other phase in life. Perhaps you're considering retirement and you're moving into that phase. Fasting as a period of preparation for changes in life can be really helpful. It's also a good thing to do on a regular basis as we look to ask God to help clear out the sin in our lives. And we see this with the practice of Yom Kippur, actually, with the Israelites in the Old Testament, where they use this on a regular basis to prepare for repentance. So now you have an idea of perhaps why and when you might want to fast. How do you fast? So simply put, fasting is not eating for a period of time. There's no hard and fast rules on how long that should be. It's not uncommon to fast for part of the day and then to eat a meal in the evening. It's not uncommon to fast for multiple days with no food at all. Some people have fasted for 21 days without eating all day and all night for that whole period of time. And if you are going to do something that extreme, I'd say please seek medical advice first. Don't undertake something like that without talking to your GP, please. I have previously talked about fasting and mentioned things that you could, instead of abstaining from food, you could maybe abstain from Facebook or TV or something like that. I actually don't think that anymore. And I'd like to just briefly explain why. Over the last sort of year or so, as a community group, Andy and Emma have been leading us in looking at Sabbath, sort of last year and the year before, I think it was. We're looking at Sabbath a bit and looking at Sabbath rest. And actually, the practice of resting from those things that press in on us so that we can focus more on God and on his community, that is Sabbath rest. That is taking rest. That is something that's really good to do, and it's good to do it every single week, to take a day, to take 24 hours and say, right, I am going to spend this time focusing on the things of on God, and I'm going to spend this time focusing on the community that I'm in the church, and I'm going to use this time to dig into that. Sabbath rest is a discipline, but it is also a gift from God. Jesus says, man is not made for the Sabbath. We're not here to obey the Sabbath, but Sabbath is made for humanity. It's made for us. So Sabbath is a gift from God. He says, you don't need to work for a day every week. You don't need to do any work for a day a week. I will look after you. Trust my provision for you. But that is not fasting. That's different. Okay, fasting isn't really a principally a gift from God. It's not principally about rest. It's often hard. You probably won't feel refreshed at the end of it if your experience is anything like mine. And it may well not be energizing. You may not even get to the end of the period of fasting and think, oh, you know what, I actually feel closer to God right now. That may not happen for you at that point. It's not about that very moment. Now, if you're not able to fast because of medical restrictions, and let's set the bar here. Okay, so if you were to go to your GP and say, I am going to not eat for two meals in a day. And they would say, that's a really bad idea. That's going to make you sick. And some people do have medical conditions that where that is not possible. I suggest that in that scenario, you kind of find a way of significantly simplifying your diet for a day or two. So perhaps you could strip back to plain bread or something like that, or a small selection of stuff that is taking, if you like, the much of the richness out of eating. But fasting is most definitely about choosing to physically deprive yourself of something in order to say, God, you're in first place. But please don't make yourself ill. Okay, so fasting is hard. I'm not going to say otherwise. It just is. But it is also valuable. And can I suggest to you that you give it a go this week? Go on, pick a day right now. Think of it. Is it going to be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday or Sunday? Which one? Okay, good. Now, choose now not to eat two sequential meals on that day, or choose so it could be breakfast and lunch and lunch and dinner, or even just go for the whole day. No snacks, and give it a whirl. Okay, so earlier in the summer holidays, my family and I, we went down to Senen. We stayed near Senen for a period of time, about less than a week. And on the second day we were at Senen, it's a beautiful part of the country. Right at the end of the bay, we saw the breakwater. And the breakwater's got a very steep drop off it. And it was high tide and we could see people jumping in. And my kids said, you know what, we'd love to go and do that. Can we go and do that? And we weren't prepared to do it that day. But on the last day of the holiday, we went down there and we did. And we swam, Ethan and I got ourselves all wetsuited up, swam out to the end of the breakwater. And I climbed up the ladder up to the top, and there were some young teenagers on there. They were kind of throwing themselves off and having a whale of a time. And by this time we'd known and made sure it was all safe and everything. So I knew in my mind everything was, it was going to be fine, it was going to be safe. Got to the edge of the wall and went to jump off. And my legs wouldn't move. They just wouldn't move. I could see a 20-foot drop before I hit the water, and I was like, my legs were like, ah, they're not, you're not doing that. I went up there, I was there for 15 minutes, and eventually I thought, right, fine, I'll go to the ladder and just climb down. So I went over to the ladder, realised that with a vertical ladder off the edge of a breakwater, it was actually going to be pretty hard to get down there and to do it safely. And I thought, oh, you know, it's going to be safer just to jump off the ladder. It's going to be safer to jump off than it is to climb up the ladder. So I said, right, okay, now I'll go back. I will actually jump off the edge. And I went back around, took me another 10 minutes of standing until eventually I persuaded myself to jump off this ledge and went in the water. It was great. It was really good fun. I think for us, some of us, fasting can be like this. We think, oh, we've got to be so well prepared. Is it really right? Is it going to be okay? Do I need to do this, that or the other? And really, it's so simple. Just don't eat. That's it. Just don't eat. For a couple of meals or three or all the meals in a day. Just don't eat. Go for it. See what happens. Your body will tell you, you can't do this, it's too hard. Your body will tell you all day long, this is too hard and you can't do it, but you can. Don't make a fuss about it, just fast. Now, we can't wheedle ourselves into God's good books. We can't work our way into God loving us. We also can't stop him loving us. And the truth is, that if we ignore giving, praying and fasting, God still loves us. But the truth is also this. We can't love both God and mammon. Which means we can either pursue money and reputation and comfort and personal adventure and everything else that everyone in the world, regardless of whether they love God or not, fills their life with. Or we can pursue God and show our love for him. We can escape reality into films or books or organising life or gossip or politics. Or we can engage with reality and do something with value. We can believe that we're the answer to the world's problems, but we know, don't we, that Jesus is the answer to the world's problems. So if we want to live a life that's really grounded in reality, a life in pursuit of real, lasting value, and a life that's guaranteed by the creator of the universe, then we need to pursue God. And God gives us these tools to use to pursue him with: giving, praying, and today, fasting. So why don't you fix your mind on it this week? I'm going to fast. I'm going to do it. I'm going to see what happens. Let's pray, shall we? Because it's not easy. Lord God. Father God, thank you. Thank you for loving us first, and thank you for your unconditional love for us. Lord God, would you help us this week, please, to be ready to give up food for a day? And would you help us, as we get into this practice of fasting, to find you and to love you more? Amen. Thanks so much for listening to me. I hope you found some value in what we've been sharing today out of God's Word. And if you're part of Grace Church, perhaps you'd like to head over to Zoom now. We'd like to share communion with one another. If you're not part of Grace Church, you'd like to find out more, please do drop us a line. You can email us at info@gracetruro.org, or you can get in touch through our Facebook or YouTube channels or through our website. Look forward to meeting you in time. God bless.